reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 6, and that can be found on page 741 of the Church Blue Bibles. That's page 741, Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you very much, Nicola, for reading our passage this morning. We're continuing, as you can see on the behind me, we're continuing our series, Big Questions with Big Answers, this morning. And today we'll be answering the question, why did Jesus die? The death of Jesus on the cross is at the very centre of the Christian faith. So this really is a big question for us this morning. And we'll be reflecting on three reasons and three reasons why Jesus died and what they mean for us. But shall we have a little pray as we start? Father God, we've just sung the words, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures." As we think on these verses and others from your word this morning, we pray that your word will indeed secure in us a deep hope, a deep joy, and a deep peace. In his name we pray. Amen. So, why did Jesus die? Well, for Christians here this morning, as we answer this question, my hope for you is that you would have a renewed sense of the joy and peace we find when we look at Jesus' death. Joy and peace, though, is not just reserved for regular churchgoers. If this is your first time here, you're very welcome. It's great to have you. Joy and peace is, you can also find joy and peace here this morning. Joy and peace, isn't it what we're all after, really? Each one of us knows the longing for everything to be okay, for happiness, for contentment, for the feeling we get in the best of moments to be how we feel all the time. And yet, is that possible? It's striking when someone famous says something like Boris Becker once said. Just listen to this. "I had won Wimbledon twice before I was 21. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed, money, cars, women, everything. I had everything, and yet was so unhappy. I had no inner peace." Is joy and peace an illusion we all long for but will never achieve? As we answer our big question this morning, we'll discover some of the reasons why for centuries Jesus' death has brought joy and peace to countless numbers of his followers, including many of us here this morning. But speaking about joy and peace might seem strange when we've just read this passage. Joy and peace. Do we get that from this passage? This passage was a prophecy. It was written 700 years before Jesus was born. Just look down, though, because actually what it is a striking portrayal of what was to come. Jesus' sufferings. Just keep it open in front of you. Have a look down and just look at some of the descriptions. Verse 3, Jesus was despised, rejected by mankind, a man of suffering. He was familiar with pain, like one people cannot bear to look at, despised, held in low esteem. Verse 4, punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. Verse 5, pierced, crushed, punished, wounded. The accounts in the New Testament of Jesus' crucifixion show us how these things were all fulfilled. You may well know the Easter story, the arrest, his closest followers abandoning and denying him, the floggings from the soldiers, the crown of thorns placed on his head, the mocking, the nails through his hands, the gambling for his clothes, the brutal death on the cross, the spear piercing his side. No wonder these verses tell us that he was punished by God, stricken by God. These are appropriate descriptions, aren't they? Afflicted, pierced, crushed, punished, wounded. How does this relate to joy and peace? And so why did Jesus die? Simply, we have three answers to look at this morning. Firstly, to pay the debt we owed for our sin. The problem we have, there's no way of getting around it. It affects every one of us, everyone who's ever lived. We all fall short of God's glory. The Bible calls this sin. And because God is holy, because he is far beyond this world, matchless, sinless, blameless, without something being done to deal with our sin, we cannot be close to him. He cannot be near sin. The problem with sin is that it's inescapable. We all sin. We all fall short. We don't love as we should. We are selfish. We follow the ways of this world. We carry out the desires of our flesh and mind. The Bible goes as far as to say we are dead in our sins. That may be shocking for you. You may have a desire to push back on that. But do you not actually feel this every day? One author explains it like this. Sin is every human being's core disease. It is completely beyond the power of any human being to escape it. It separates you from God, for whom you were created. It damages every aspect of your personhood. It makes it impossible for you to be what God created you to be and to do what God designed you to do. It robs you of inner contentment and peace, and it puts you at war with other human beings. It renders you blind, weak, self-orientated, and rebellious. It reduces all of us to fools, and ultimately, it leads to death. Sin is an unmitigated, almost incalculable disaster. You can run from a certain situation. You can get yourself out of a relationship. You can move to another location and choose not to go back again. But you and I have no ability whatsoever to escape from the hold that sin has on us. It is the moral vice grip that has held the heart of every human person who has ever lived. Our sin is much more than our actions. I dare say most of us probably think we don't actually sin that much. You know, we don't steal. Maybe we overclaim a few hours at work here and there, or we work out clever ways to pay less tax. We certainly wouldn't kill someone, but we might lash out at the driver that cut us up. They did deserve it, after all, didn't they? And we wouldn't ever actually cheat on our spouses, would we? We may only indulge ourselves with a second look at someone. But overall, we are good. Well, these are just some examples of actions that expose what is truly in our hearts. And there are more, of course, and you will know the ones that tempt you. Sin is so serious. The Bible tells us the depths of how it grieves God's heart. We, our sin, causes God to grieve to his very heart. And the Bible also tells us that sin only has one consequence. Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Where does our sin lead to? Death. And we find nothing of real benefit to us, nothing that can give us real joy and peace through sin. We will not find what we are looking for through sin. Ultimately, just death. Physical death, spiritual death. And so, only God alone could deal with sin. He alone could change our evil hearts. He alone could free us from sin in order that we could love him and others. And so how grateful are we when we read in verse 6 of our passage, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. If you kept reading, you'd come to verse 12. He bore the sin of many. What does that actually mean? Now, just imagine for a moment that someone drives into the back of your car on the way home from church today. Now, you have two options. You could either make them pay for the damage, or you could say, I will bear the cost of getting my car fixed. I will not make you pay. Now, with the second option there, the damage to the car is real, of course. It still needs repairing. So if you do go down that option, you absorb the cost. You pay for the repairs. You forgive them by absorbing the debt instead of making the other person pay. Our sin creates a debt to God that we cannot pay, and it prevents us from being brought near to him. We cannot draw near to a holy God, but it simply cannot be ignored. Someone has to bear the cost for the debt our sin has caused. And the cross, Jesus' death, is God choosing to bear that cost himself. Jesus died to pay our sin, to pay our debt, and wonderfully, the whole problem of sin is turned on its head. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are healed from the disease of sin, no longer paralyzed by it. You're free to be who God created you to be. You're free to do what he created you to do. The war in your heart is over. Peace and inner contentment can reign. No longer are you blind to sin or weak in fighting it. And one day, the fullness of all of these truths will be our reality. And the vice grip that holds your heart will be released forever. And the unmitigated, incalculable disaster of sin has been turned around completely into a trophy of God's grace and his goodness. Jesus died to bear our sin. The second answer to our question is this: to bring us to him. You see, sin not only created a debt that we cannot pay, it also created a cosmic gap between us and God that we could not bridge. Yet, God longs for us to be close to him. He loves us. The Bible couldn't be more clear about God's love for you and for me. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. God shows us his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I could go on. The Bible is clear. Jesus died for us out of a deep, unfailing love for us. Just let that truth settle in your heart. He loves you. He laid down his life for you. His love is steadfast, unchanging, unmovable. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. God's love for us compelled him to come to a broken, unforgiving world, to suffer, to bring us back to him. Just imagine big picture a moment. God has carefully crafted all of human history so that at a certain point in time, just the right time, in the right place, with the right religious people around, the right occupying force, with the right followers to proclaim the truth of the events, Jesus came and died to bring us to him. But let's zoom in a little. And C.S. Lewis wonderfully sums up the micro. When Christ died, he died for you individually, just as much as if you'd been the only man in the world. Here is God, working the whole of history, so that at one moment, Jesus died for each one of us individually to bring us to him, so that we could know him today, tomorrow, forever. And consider this. Perhaps God has been working in your life, carefully crafting your days to bring you to this point where you are here this morning, reading this passage, hearing this message. I started this morning with a quote from Boris Becker. He had everything in the world he could desire by the time he was 21, yet no inner peace. Does knowing Christ died for you, knowing that he desired for you to draw near to him, he was prepared to go to all of these lengths to pay the debt of your sin, so that it could no longer prevent you from being close to him. Does that give you inner peace? Nothing else will, but that is what Jesus' death on the cross gives to us. Just listen to the way Tim Keller summarized the good news. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, At the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Why did Jesus die? His love compelled him to pay the debt of our sin, to bring us to him, and thirdly, to do what our good works could never do. Just let me explain a moment. A part of us, when hearing that Jesus bore our sin, will long to push back. My sins are not that bad. The description here of sin being every human's core disease, a vice grip on our hearts, that just doesn't sit with me. I don't buy it. And that part of us will actually say, I'm actually a pretty good person. You know, there are really bad people. There are good people, and I definitely fall in the good category. I'm kind, I'm generous, generally I'm good. What you're saying here is for really bad people, the ones who really need serious help. Oh, this is called self-justification. It's our vain attempt to be in right standing with God by diminishing our sin and trying to look good, trying to pay the debt ourselves. If we look good, if we sound good, if we make others think we're good, surely God will see us as good too. And it's minimizing his standards. It's putting human traditions in place of God's commands. It's thinking our good deeds, giving money to charity, helping our elderly neighbor, being honest with our work expenses, paying the right tax, caring for our family, not arguing with people online. All of these things are good, but these good deeds are not and can never be enough before a holy God. And not even doing Christian things is enough. Reading the Bible every day, praying, knowing the right Christians, listening to the right Christian music, none of these things will bring us even close to being able to help us when weighed up against our sinful hearts. And these efforts cannot satisfy us. They do not lead to joy and peace. How could they? Because how do we ever know if our good deeds are good enough? How will we ever know if we've done enough, loved enough? If we trust in good deeds, it won't lead us anywhere but turmoil and uncertainty and anxiety. Trying to do enough to impress God is not a new problem. Jesus often called out the religious teachers in his day. Whitewashed tombs, he called them. He said to them, outwardly you appear beautiful. You appear to be doing all the right things. You're saying the right prayers. You're eating the right food. You're dressed in the right way. But on the inside, you are full of the bones of the dead and everywhere, everything unclean. And elsewhere, Jesus tells the story of two men at a temple. One went and stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. And the second man, the tax collector, notoriously sinful, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And who went home right before God? Jesus is clear, the tax collector. He knew his need for God. He knew he needed mercy to pay the debt before the Lord. And he knew there was no other option but to confess his sin. He knew that whatever good works he could muster up, they would never be enough to hit God's standards. Because his standards don't just apply to our outward behavior, they apply to our hearts and our thoughts and our motive, our inner life. God sees it all. In the book of Romans, Paul says, people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Now, one man who understood this was David Dixon. He was a Scottish minister back in the 17th century. And as he was lying on his deathbed, his old friend of over 50 years came to visit him. He asked David how he was doing. And David said, I've taken all my good deeds and all my bad deeds and I've cast them together in a heap before the Lord and have fled from both to Jesus Christ. And in him I have sweet peace. This is the message of the gospel, Christianity. Don't just flee from your bad deeds. Flee from good ones too. And collapse into the arms of Jesus Christ. In love, he was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. The punishment that brought you peace was on him, and by his wounds you are healed. In him only will you find sweet peace. Such is the power of Jesus' death. And if you're not here, if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, I long to know this sweet peace. This is for you too. You can know that this morning. You can know his forgiveness, his grace, his love. Please, if that's you, please do pray with a Christian you know here this morning, or come and pray with me or Andrew after the service, and we'd love to pray for you. Before we sing our final song, we are actually going to pray together now. So please do bow your heads as we pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus' death on the cross. As we remember this morning why he died, to bear our sin, to bring us to you, to do what our good works could never do. Father, as we remember all of those things, help our hearts to trust in him. As we look to him and his death, we thank you that we will find love and joy and peace that nothing else in this world could ever give us. We thank you for that, Father. In his name we pray. Amen.